I found this morning a bright, shiny penny. On that penny, at the top, clearly legible and readable, are the words, "In God we trust." I also happened to notice this morning, as we were on our way to services, that this is imprinted right upon the top of the license plate of the state of North Carolina. "In God we trust." Having prepared this particular sermon, these two things happened to cause me to ask a question. Why is it that we proclaim in our coin and on our license plate and maybe even other documents and things, "In God we trust," and then we don't do what God tells us to do? The title of the sermon this morning is "Don't Tell Me What to Do." That's the attitude of a lot of people. Our text this morning is found in Psalms 32, 8 through 11. As if you'll turn there, you'll see that the psalmist was directed by the Spirit to write these words to us so that we would know that we are to be told what to do. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." You know, the title of the morning sermon is often heard from the mouth of a child. Oftentimes it is directed toward a sibling, one who in their mind has no authority over the situation. It's sometimes said by an employee to another employee of equal rank, "Don't tell me what to do." Or as we used to say in my family, "You're not the boss of me." You know, maybe it's even been uttered by one spouse to another in the heat of argument. But whatever the situation, the statement is not the whole issue. The issue is the attitude of the one who makes such a statement. No one really likes to be told what to do, especially when a person has a preconceived notion about something. They've already made up their mind. They've already determined what the fact is relative to a particular situation, and they don't want anybody to tell them what to do about it. It's often the case when they don't respect the authority of the one doing the telling, or when the messenger is bringing a message directly from the one who has that authority. Surely we won't have this attitude toward God. God, through his word, tells us what to do, and we need to be told what to do because each is responsible for their own decisions. I'm really kind of glad that the many millions of people in the world will not be judged for my actions and me for theirs. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church directed by the Spirit. And he is writing to the churches in Galatia, in the area of Galatia, writing to them to inform them that each is going to be responsible for their own decisions. If we're not told what to do, how are we going to make decisions? How are we going to know to obey or disobey? In Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we read, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." And verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." And it's going to be the case that in the great hereafter, man will be rewarded or condemned by that which they have done in this life. That is why it's important to be told what to do. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, as the apostle was writing to the Philippian brethren, and he said to them there in that particular location, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And he gave them then an admonition that applies to them, that applies to us today, and will apply until the trumpet sounds. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is because your salvation is your responsibility. Your salvation is not the responsibility of the preacher or of the elders. They do have something to do with helping you, with guiding you through the word, but it's not their responsibility. They have to look out for their own souls, and they will gladly spend and be spent that your soul would receive the proper instruction. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 is another passage which tells us why we need to be told what to do, because we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Know that he was writing this to the church, the body that met there in Corinth, having spent quite a bit of time there, converted a number of different people, taught them and preached to them, and then instructed later to write to them, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Why? "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Just because you happen to be a member of a good, strong congregation, that does not ensure your salvation. You are responsible for your salvation. You are responsible for your soul. You are responsible if, and hopefully not when, but if you are condemned at the conclusion of this life. But how is it that we begin to be told? You know, it's amazing to me the wisdom of God. We understand this when it comes to our children. We provide for them the foundation for learning and give them the building blocks to build upon that foundation. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, the first letter that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Corinthian brethren. And we see that he talks about this same concept, this same idea, this same thing that was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, how that man would know what to do because they were being told what to do by the word of God. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." In other words, once you have the information that forms the foundation, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you have obeyed the gospel, you have a foundation upon which to build. You have a foundation upon which to stand. And you must take heed how you build thereupon. Verse 11 tells us, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In other words, there is no salvation anywhere except for in Christ. There are no spiritual blessings except for in Christ. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." At some point, it is going to be known as to what you have done upon that foundation. "Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall trial every man's work of what sort it is." It's important that we be told what to do. We're responsible for our own decisions. Another way of explaining this to the Corinthian brethren is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Oftentimes we use examples. We oftentimes tell people. I had a very unfortunate situation growing up. Many people could say that, I suppose, but I guess I better explain. I had a twin sister, and she liked to study. And beginning about first grade, I began to be told, if you were more like your sister — they were clearly talking about grades — I began to think and ponder, what can I say? What can I say when they say this? And I think it was about grade 5, the last time that was ever said to me, the teacher said, "If you were more like your sister," and I cut her off in front of the whole class. I was not wise. I said I would wear a dress. She did not like it. I got the point dramatically. But she was trying to tell me I was responsible for my education. They were there to provide the foundation. They were there to provide the information. But I was responsible. Oh, I wish I'd have seen it then. When it came to study, I wish I'd have been more like my sister. But we need to know that now. This is an example that is used in the Word of God and uses the Apostle Paul as that example. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. He's using those who were involved in the races, in the games. It was a very important part of their culture. And verse 25 says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But look at verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, friends, brethren, I'm in charge of my own destiny. I'm responsible for my own decisions. You're responsible for yours. Here's one way in which you can be responsible. Bring your body into subjection. Don't be a castaway. Secondly, we are to be told what to do because each is to be judged independently. This kind of goes hand in hand with us making our own decisions. But in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, we see that even the idea of being judged for our own actions, for our own sin, was known among the Jews. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son, and the righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, you're going to be judged for you, they're going to be judged for them. And when one is told what to do, it is so that they will make the right decision, so that they will be judged accordingly. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, prior to the passage we just read, the Lord had Ezekiel write, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of Son, the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. When one sins, they separate themselves from God. When they separate themselves from God, they have made a decision to not serve God. And they have done so because a lot of times they don't want somebody telling them what to do. It is important that we understand the judgment is going to happen. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 through 12. Again, written to the church, this time at Rome. The Apostle Paul was directed, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. People say, well, you know, I will profess Jesus on that great day. Friends, it'll be too late then, because part of the gospel plan of salvation, which you will find out at the very end of the sermon, is to repent. And once we have passed from this life, there's no repentance. There's no way we can repent of those sins. There's no way that we, at that point, can be brought into a covenant relationship with God. And that's important to understand, that we all have choices how we will live. And that's why we need to be told what to do. I mentioned it earlier. If we're not told what to do, how are we to make decisions? How are we to make choices? In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, perhaps one of the most significant passages when it comes to choices is when Joshua gathered the people of Israel, having traveled for 40 years. Of the people that departed Egypt above the age of 20 years old, only Joshua and Caleb remained. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, and all of the people that departed Egypt that were above 20 years old when they departed, they'd all died in the wilderness at one point or another. Joshua was about to lead Israel into the promised land, this wonderful thing that had been promised to them, this wonderful thing that 40 years ago they departed Egypt to go to. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We all have choices. I've often heard people say, you know what, I didn't have any choice in the matter. Yes, you do. There's always a choice. Depends on how strong. strong you want to stand. We have a choice as to how we will live. We know this also because 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The impetuous Peter, writing as directed by the Spirit, in this general epistle says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." In other words, choose to have the same mind of Christ. Christ said, "I came to do the will of my Father which is in heaven." Why do not we choose to do that? Sometimes it's because people take the attitude, "Don't tell me what to do." We have choices. We have duties. We have responsibilities. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we find yet another familiar passage from the Old Testament as the wise man was directed to write. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We have a choice. The Roman brethren were told this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to that particular group in this particular place, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And here's when they'll be told what to do. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And let me explain what that is. You ever heard the term garbage in, garbage out? You put garbage in, that's what's going to come out. That's what's going to be in your life. That's what's going to be your existence. But if you put the Word of God in your mind, it will transform your life. It will help you to see what we are to do, what God has told us to do. And we will be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's an amazing thing as we live here on this earth, and as we don't like people to tell us what to do, that we sometimes say, well, we understand that we are responsible for our own decisions. We understand that we are to be each judged independently. And we also understand that we have choices as to how we will live. But maybe we don't think sometimes that others are affected by the choices we make. You ever thought about that? How's that going to affect my family? How's that going to affect my spouse? How's that going to affect this person, that person? In Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, the Apostle Paul wrote, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." There again, it goes right along with the choices. If it be possible, make an effort. Put forth some effort to live peaceably among all men. And then he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You know, if every time something happened to us, we apply the Old Testament principle and concept, an eye for an eye, there'd be some blind people around. There'd be some hurt people around. There would be, well, it would be just like our headlines today. People think that they are offended, or they decide that they are offended, and they take vengeance. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Notice the admonition in verse 21. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If indeed we treat people as if we would like to be treated, a lot of the animosity in this world would go away, and people wouldn't see the advice that we offer to them as us telling them what to do." In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers are supposed to tell children what to do. They are to instruct them. They are to guide them. They are to nurture them. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Oftentimes people don't want others telling them what to do because they're telling them what to do makes them miserable. You know, nobody really has the right to make anybody else's life miserable. And the things that we tell people to do are not to be in order to make people miserable. The preacher, the teacher, the elders, even God doesn't tell anyone what to do to make them miserable. God's word is for our good. The instruction that we find therein is for our good. The Bible lessons that we study, the concepts and the ideas that are put forth in those lessons are for our good. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Once again, the Apostle Paul, he's oftentimes referenced. He is the penman in the most of the books of the New Testament. The author of all of the New Testament is the Holy Spirit. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, we read, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." And verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one above another." Or preferring one another. We are to prefer one another. We are to be affectionate toward our brethren. We're not to make them miserable. When a brother has the tough task of telling another brother of some error in his life, he's not doing so to tell them what to do. He's doing so because he loves them. He's doing so because he cares for their soul. Same thing goes for families. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, we see words relative to children. And we have people, and I've heard this from people of all walks of life saying they have done this. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And I've had people to say, well, you know, if your child, whatever situation they're in, when they are old, they'll come back. That's not what this is saying at all. And they're not doing that to make the child's life miserable. They're doing so to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're doing so that they know how to build on that firm foundation, so that they will know how to live their lives. Even Christians need to be told what to do sometimes. Case in point, the Hebrews Christians. Had they not heard the word of God proclaimed? Had they not embraced the message of salvation? Obviously they had, or they would not have been Christians. But in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, we see that the penman was directed by the Spirit to write these words so that they will understand. These things were not being told them. The situation was not being presented to them to make them miserable. It was being presented to them, and they were being told what to do for the good of their soul. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." What was going on? The Jews of that time, the Judaizing teachers, the ones who did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, was going among those who had obeyed the gospel and telling them that by their obedience to the gospel, by their adherence to the message that Paul and Peter and James and John had delivered to them, that they were forsaking Moses and Abraham. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And we have an example, for he is faithful that promised." God is the one who made the promises, and he is faithful. "And also let us help one another in these situations." Let's not make anybody miserable. "Let us consider one another to provoke into love and to good works." Friends, when we admonish one another, we do so for each other's good. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." We all should be encouraged. We should not leave saying, "Oh, the preacher just told me what to do." The preacher does not preach to tell you what to do. The preacher hopefully preaches to exhort, to encourage, to convict. not only those who are sitting in the pews, but himself. He then tells them, exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's not talking about the end of time. There was a situation that was going to affect them and affect them greatly. And they must hold fast the profession of their faith without wavering, lest they get caught up in those things which culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem. But the application is there. Let's gather together. Let's be encouraged by the Word of God and don't look at it as if the Word of God is telling us what to do. It is, but we shouldn't have that attitude. Because Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the instruction is specifically given that the word be taken to those that were overcome with a fault. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, and I think there it refers to those who had possessed these spiritual gifts, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. They were not telling them of their error to make them feel bad, to make them miserable. They were telling of them of their error so that they could be restored to a proper covenant relationship with God. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have these choices. Others are affected by the choices we make, and we're not doing so to make people miserable. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 actually tells why that the Word of God is preached. That Christians are admonished, that lessons need to be taught. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the attitude of every Christian should be that I want to help others go to heaven as well. I'm going to do everything that I can. I'm going to read. I'm going to study. I'm going to pray. I'm going to help people. I'm going to talk to people. I'm going to reach out to those that are lost and those that are in error, because I know the terror of the Lord. Remember what we read earlier? Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, I will repay. And friends, woe be unto them that have to know the wrath of God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. This is what the Apostle Paul was directed to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. You know, God tells men what to do, warning them if they will but listen. If we have the attitude, don't tell me what to do, the message that God would have us receive will not be received. In Acts chapter 7, verses 47 beginning, Stephen, speaking to the Jews, led by the Spirit, were given the words we find here. And as he's telling them, he's basically giving them a little bit of a history lesson so that they can understand and will see the reaction because they refuse to listen. But Solomon built him a house. Talking about Solomon building the house of God, we know it as the temple. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And then we'll see where the rubber meets the road. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, do you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? So do ye. In other words, when the message of God came by men of God, prophets of old, the forefathers oftentimes rejected it. I think we pointed out that in Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 6 and verse 16, when they were told to seek the old paths, to walk where God would have them walk, the people defiantly said, "We will not." asked them the question in verse 52 of Acts chapter 7. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. He has basically told them where they stood. He was not telling them what to do. He was telling them where they stood so that they would understand that they had something from which they needed to repent. But look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. We can show you many, many different examples throughout the Word of God, the New Testament Word of God, where people did not want to hear what God had to say. They did not want God to tell them what to do. The Hebrews Christians, again, back to the book of Hebrews, this time chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. You think they like to be told that they hadn't grown enough? That they hadn't matured in the faith, that they weren't able to guide someone else on their journey to heaven? The penman was directed to write, beginning in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and becoming such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And let me stop right there. Oftentimes people will read that and they'll say, wait a minute, when it says there to go on, somebody needs to teach them the first principles of the oracles of God. He's not talking about hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. He's talking about the old law and all of the things of the old law and the prophesying of Jesus Christ and the foretelling of the coming of the Messiah. They needed to be told these things so they would see them in their reality of their life in which they were living right now. And he tells them, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Friends, we're all intelligent people. As far as I know, we can all read and write. We can all look into the Word of God, or at least observe as someone else directs us through the Word of God and see the message that God is telling us, so that we will not develop an attitude, don't tell me what to do. We but have to receive the Word of God and apply it to our lives. Just ask ourselves, have I done what God would have me do? That's a big question. Will you allow God to tell you what to do? Remember, it's the will of God that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it's up to you. I'm not telling you what to do today, but I'm telling you what you need to do if you want to become a child of God, or if you want to return to Him, having become a child of God, departed because of sin. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that one must hear the Word of God. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where God's law of salvation is given and presented to man. We must believe in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. One must also repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent of those sins. Turn away from that life of sin. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. To not do what God tells you to do, you are denying Jesus Christ. when one does as God directs in his word, men will be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it is important to read the passages prior to that and the message that was given and compare that maybe with what we found in Acts chapter 7, the different reaction. Those people were basically telling Stephen, you can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to believe. You can't tell me how I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God the way I want to serve God. And it cost Stephen his life. But on the day of Pentecost, the receipt of the message of God produced a different result. They were pricked in the heart. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We know the passage. Repent and be baptized. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. One is saved when they sins are washed away in the watery grave of baptism. Not until, not before. And then, even though people don't like to be told what to do, the commandment of God, given to a whole congregation in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he tells them what to do. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you've become a child of God. You've lived your life thus far, and for whatever reason, didn't even realize that you were veering off the path of the straight and narrow. You've allowed yourself to become encumbered by sin. Know that God has a plan for you as well. But you have the choice to make. I'm going to tell you what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Because meekly I will instruct you in accordance to the word of God. It's not my plan. It's not my words. And verse 26 will tell you what you may do. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves with God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How are you going to do that? You're going to do so by repentance and prayer. Friends, whatever your situation is today, don't have the attitude that you can't tell me what to do. Because one day, you may hear those awful words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Don't leave here today without putting Christ on in baptism if you've not done so. Or if you need additional instruction, let us know. We will sit down. We will talk with you. We will work with you. We will answer your questions with an open Bible. And if you're here and as a child of God, and you realize that there's sin in your life and that sin needs to be taken care of, you are also at a crossroads. Which road are you going to take? I'm not telling you what to do, but I'll gladly show you which way each road leads. And I'll show you by the word of God, and then you make the choice. Once you make the choices, together we stand and sing the selected hymn.